Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Chapter 12 is where we are. Let's go ahead and get into that. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, chapter by chapter, more of a landscape panoramic view, rather than mining deep into some of these passages, which I find helpful. I hope you're finding helpful, as we go through, those things. Let me ask you a question this morning, so you can decide right now whether or not you need to listen to the rest of this sermon, all right? So right off the bat, here's the question. If you can answer this, this will help you decide. How many of you have ever worried about something, feared something, or had anxiety about something? Okay, so you're in. So that means you have to listen, because Jesus is going to talk about just that this morning. Hardly anywhere we go in our lives do we find things that may or may not cause us to fear, worry, or an anxiety. And there's plenty of passages in the Bible that is hardly, we can't even go in the Bible without bumping into a passage that says, do not fear, fear not, or don't be afraid. And here in Luke chapter 12, we see just that, Jesus telling us to fear not, to don't worry, to don't be anxious about anything, but to have faith and trust in Him. And if I think we're not careful, we might find ourselves, I think you would agree with this as well, living a fear-driven kind of life, or an anxiety-driven kind of life, or a worry-driven kind of life, meaning that those things that we fear, those things that we worry about or have anxiety about, those things are driving our lives. It's what we're seeking, what we're addressing, what we're thinking about and seeking day in and day out. A fear-driven life is anxious, is unsettled, is comfort-driven, self-centered. It's a life where you feel like you need to be in control of everything, manage outcomes, manage your image, and whatever else that might look like. A fear-driven life is an insecure life, seeking comfort and security in places that cannot deliver. And so I think in Luke chapter 12, we see Jesus answer that for us to give us some sort of picture of what it's like to not live a fear-driven life, an insecure life. So here's the main point. All of our main points throughout the sermon series have started off with good news. Here's the good news this morning from Luke chapter 12. Good news, do not fear. Good news, do not fear. You do not have to live a life driven by fear. In Luke chapter 12, just to give you a little bit of context here, we are in the section of Luke's gospel that contains one of the largest sections of Jesus's teaching. And remember, you might remember this from a couple weeks ago, in Luke chapter 9, we've seen a turning point in Luke's gospel. Where Jesus, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, Luke reminds us as he kind of enters that last year of his life, is beginning, the Bible says, to turn his eyes towards Jerusalem. Like his eyes are set on the cross at this point throughout that last year of life, because he's heading to Jerusalem, where he will be rejected, where he will be crucified, where he will, as he said on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he will perform the great departure, the great exodus, where he will lead his people through the waters of judgment. He will lead his people through death itself on the cross and lead them out victoriously. Like, that's where all of this is going. But for the disciples, they still have some worry. And it's like, how does all of this work out? And so in this chapter, Jesus addresses fear, anxiety, and worry. And you can imagine that this is on the minds of the disciples, because the cross is getting closer, the call of discipleship is getting clearer, and they realize that they too might have to take up their cross. They realize that Jesus is going to the cross, and so they realize in the cost of discipleship that Jesus says, hey, sell everything, live your lives for the kingdom, and God will take care of you. Like, that's becoming very, very real for them. And some of you know that. Maybe you've experienced that this weekend. You start to realize the call of discipleship, and at that moment, you realize the weight of that call, and it causes other fear and anxiety, worry. Will God come through? And so they're thinking through all of these things. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The first thing that I want you to see this morning about fear is this statement, that misplaced fear can lead to a two-faced life. Can I try to say that again without getting tongue-tied? Let's try it. Caffeine and adrenaline are wonderful things. Misplaced fear can lead to a two-faced life. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Follow along as I read. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on housetops." There's a lot we could say there, but for the sake of this morning, let's say this, that Jesus begins this teaching section about fear, worry, and anxiety of telling his disciples, beware of the leaven. You know what leaven is? A little bit goes a long way. It's sprinkled in the lump of dough, and it has this great effect. And so don't think lightly of hypocrisy, which means living a two-faced life, saying one thing but unsaying it with your life, saying you're following Jesus but living the other way. Jesus is going to return to this truth of hypocrisy in chapter 12, verse 56. So in the same chapter, in verse 56, he warns them again about hypocrisy. So this is kind of in mind throughout this teaching section. So he is saying that misplaced fear, when you fear things in this world, can live to a two-faced kind of life. There's an anecdotal story, not historical necessarily, told about Martin Luther. Martin Luther's wife, Catherine, it was said, saw him very discouraged, and she started to dress in black every day. And as the man that he was, it took him a little while to realize that, but somehow he started to pick up, hey, my wife was wearing black every day. Why are you wearing clothes of mourning? And Luther asked her, why? Has someone died? And he said, who? Who has died? And Catherine, his wife, says, it seems that God must have died by the way that you worry and have anxiety and are overwhelmed. And that's how you're living. You say that you trust God, but at the same time, you're living with all this fear. So misplaced fear can lead to a two-faced kind of life if we don't have fear of the right things. Now, starting in verse 4, look down here. Something I want you to know as well, that properly placed fear will free us from fear. Let me say that again. Properly placed fear will free us from fear. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. Don't fear things in this world. Those who can kill the body, the cost of discipleship, and after that, you have nothing more that they can do. All they can do is kill your body. All they can do is deal with the physical realm. Don't fear. Don't place your fear in those types of people. Verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Fear the one who has the authority to judge. Yes, I tell you, he says, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. So properly placed fear will free us from fear, is what Jesus is saying. Fear the one with all authority. Fear the one with eternal authority. Fear God is what he's saying. And fear God, notice what he says, know this about God, that he cares for you. Even more than these sparrows that are hardly worth any money, he cares for you. And he knows the hair on your head. You are not forgotten by God. Even if this world tries to take your life, even if this world tries to take your reputation, even if this world tries to take your money or whatever, take anything that you have, know that you are not forgotten by God. And if you are not forgotten by God and you fear God, you have nothing to fear. Properly placed fear, fearing God, frees us from all other fears. So misplaced fear will cause us to live two-faced lives. We'll unsay with our lives what we're saying with our mouths. Properly placed fear will free us from fear. And then as we press on, here's another truth that I think we see in this passage. Those that he sets free from fear, so those with properly placed fear, those he sets free from fear will speak about the one who set them free. It'll come out their mouth. They want to tell about this one who has set them free. Look what it says in verse 8. Do you see it there? He says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before man, those that you should not fear, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, we talked about that last week, I'm going to mention that again, will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't fear them. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so here's the truth that we see here, that those he sets free from fear will speak about the one who has set me free. So the litmus test for the condition of your heart is what comes out of your lips. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Who do you acknowledge before men? Oftentimes that will tell us what our heart fears. Whether you go into survival mode, whether you go into manage my reputation mode, that I'm going to say certain things around certain crowds to kind of manage my reputation, that's going to tell you something. Who do you acknowledge? Yes, it's going to cost you to acknowledge him before men, before the synagogues and things like that, as he talks about here, before your friends, when you go back to school Monday morning, let the things that you said this weekend and the way you live this week match the things that you said and did this weekend. Yes, it'll cost you, but do not fear. Why? The Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll give you words to say. Now, there's this overwhelming passage that we talked about last week that says, those who commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they will not be forgiven. Let me mention that again, because some of you were not here last week. That's a big thing. That's a real thing, a real truth. But what Jesus is saying, that the difference between blaspheming the Son of Man, as he says here, and blaspheming the Spirit, is that it seems that the blasphemy of the Son of Man is kind of this instant rejection, kind of like Peter did, kind of like Paul did, but they know that we're there in heaven, they were forgiven. While the blasphemy of the Spirit is a permanent decision of rejection. Permanently saying, I do not believe in Christ. It involves decisively aligning yourself against Jesus and his work. And so Jesus says there's some that go so hard against Christ that their consciences are seared. But if you ever fear that I've accidentally blasphemed the Holy Spirit, if you are repentant of that, that means you have not gone that far. Your heart is still soft. But he says here that those who truly believe and trust the Holy Spirit, even in times of persecution, you can rely on the Spirit's power because the Spirit will speak through you. So, let's gather together those few truths so far. Misplaced fear lives to a two-faced life. We don't live a two-faced life. We want to acknowledge God before men. The way we live, the way we talk, we want that to be consistent. We want the leaven of the Pharisees to infect us. Misplaced fear lives to a two-faced life. Properly placed fear lives to a life where fear is gone. And now we see that the third truth, that he sets free from fear, those will speak of him. So here's what he's saying. Live consistent lives, free of fear. Don't live two-faced lives. Don't live hypocritical lives where you say things with your lips, but undo them and unsay them with your lives. So what does that look like? What does it look like not to live a two-faced life, to live a consistent life through the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, he gives us a couple parables here, as Jesus often does. Here's the fourth truth that I want you to see. Are you ready? Here's the fourth truth that I want you to see, that living free of fear, worry, and anxiety is a life of seeking. Living a life free of fear, worry, and anxiety is a matter of seeking. What you are seeking, what you are pursuing? What are you setting your eyes on? What are you setting your mind on? What do you daydream about? What do you think about? What do you put effort towards? What do you put attention towards? What do you lean your hopes upon? What are you seeking is the question that we have to ask ourselves now. Jesus gives us two parables here. First one, for the parable of the rich fool, you'll see in verse 13, he speaks to the crowds. And then in verse 22, we see another teaching of Jesus where he speaks more directly to the disciples. In chapter 12, verse 13 and 21, Jesus tells a parable to the crowds about a man who comes to him and says, "Would you arbitrate over us? Because tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Turns out families like to fight over inheritance. And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consider." Don't worry, have fear and anxiety about that, because your life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told a parable of a rich man who produced plenty, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do with all my stuff? For I have nowhere to store all my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones, and I will store all my grains and goods." Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You can't take anything with you when you go. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" So Jesus tells this story, and it's a matter of seeking. It's a matter of pursuit. It's a matter of a man who finds satisfaction and security in all that he can accumulate. He is all in on his possessions, so much that when he has enough, he can't get enough. He always wants more, another dollar, another nickel, another. He always wants more, no matter how much he has. Now, this is not a matter of financial planning, right? Those things are good. Responsibility is good. It's a matter of identity and what his heart is set on above all else. What everything he is setting his mind on is, if I can get more. It's a matter of seeking, of pursuing, of misplaced trust, of guarding against coveting, of thinking your life consists of an abundance of possessions, as that's what he's saying here. And he's saying, if you think that, you're missing it. You're always going to have fear and worry and anxiety because it's never going to be enough. You think in the more barns and the more stuff that you'll keep building and building, and finally your soul will come to a place of rest, eat, drink, and be merry, but it never will. Because then you'll think of, what are all these guys going to do with my money? I don't know what's going to happen when I die. And so it's not a matter of financial planning or whether or not to leave inheritance or to receive an inheritance or anything like that. It's about setting your minds and pursuits on Christ and Christ alone, that he would cast out fear. He's laying up treasure for himself instead of being rich towards God. And so you can ask yourself that question: am I hypocritical? Am I laying up myself treasures in heaven? What are you working towards? Are you rich towards God? And then he turns to his disciples as this living free worry and anxiety is a matter of seeking. He looks more directly to his disciples. Hey, this is what the rich fool is seeking. What are you seeking, disciples? He turns to his disciples who know the call of discipleship, right? Like, leave everything. Leave your family. Don't take two tunics with you. You only need one. Like, sell it all, he says. And follow me, leave everything behind, and Christ alone, here we go. So he says to his disciples, see it in verse 22. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, disciples of Christ, what you will eat, nor your body what you'll put on, for life is more than food and body more than clothing." You are more than that. "Consider the ravens, they don't reap or sow, and the Father takes care of them. You are of so much more value than them. And look, do you understand this, that all of your anxiety will never produce another minute on the clock? And if you can't even do that small thing, why are you anxious about the rest?" Don't be anxious about the details of your life, because life is more than this. Life doesn't just consist of these things. Life is more than what you can see. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you are finite? That you can't see everything? Do you believe that there's more to life than the here and now? If God clothes the grass, he says, which is alive and gone tomorrow, how much more? He's going to clothe you of little faith. He knows you need these things. And he loves you. Oh, you of little faith, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Listen to what he says. Seeking. The rich fool, seeking more and more. What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? What are you all in on, disciples of Christ? Because if you are all in on the wrong thing, fear and anxiety and worry will never go away. Never. What are you seeking? Verse 30. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Don't be like everybody else. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The Father will take care of you. What are you to be busy doing? Seeking the kingdom. And do that, and God will take care of the rest. Now, he gets to verse 32. I think this is the crescendo of the passage. How do we live lives that are not two-faced? How do we live in this perfect love that casts out fear? How do we live lives that are free of fear with properly placed fear? How do we seek and pursue the right things? What is the promise there that's going to hold us and sustain us? So here he returns to this idea of fear. Do you see it in verse 32? Man, this verse, probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He turns to you and me, disciples of Christ. He says, fear not. Let your hearts not be troubled. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice what we see there. Fear not, little flock. If we are sheep, then we have a shepherd. Fear not, little flock. I am your shepherd. I will lead you and guide you and look after you. I will lead you beside still waters. I will restore your soul. I will make you lie down in green grass when you just don't want to rest. I'm going to make you lie down. I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to give you a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I'm going to anoint your head with oil, and the cup is going to overflow. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will enter into his kingdom. Fear not, little flock. You have a shepherd who is going to make all of that possible by going to the cross to lay down his life for his sheep. Seek that kingdom, that shepherd. Fear not, little flock. You have a shepherd. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If there is a kingdom, there is a king. There is a king that casts out fear, who is the ruler and reigner over all, who rules and reigns over all. Fear not, you have a shepherd, you have a king who is what? Your Father. Do you see that there? Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is this Father that through the work of the Spirit in our lives who causes us to cry, Abba, Father, as the dear Father that he is. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit cast out fear. Don't go back to fear. Abba, Father, you know what I need, and you are the shepherd, you are the king, and you will provide exactly what I need. Galatians chapter 6, because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. When you stand before synagogues and when you stand before friends, when you stand before the world and you are overcome with fear, he says the Spirit is going to give you words to speak. And the Spirit is going to give you words to speak to your own heart to say, he is my Father. I'm not going back to fear. I'm not going back to slavery, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to cry, Abba, Father, Galatians chapter 4, by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to cry, Abba, Father. you will provide exactly what I need. And it's his good pleasure. Did you notice that? He delights. He enjoys. He takes pleasure in giving you the kingdom. That should overwhelm you with grace. Because he enjoys nothing more than giving you, by grace. The only way we'll receive the kingdom is if he gives it to us. The only way we can welcome into his kingdom is by grace. The only way we can be welcomed into his kingdom if he lays down his life for us and endures the righteous judgment, the righteous wrath that we deserve, and cancels the record of debt that stood against us. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it's this truth, chapter 12, verse 32, that will loosen us from fear. That will loosen the grip of this world on our lives and loosen our hands to be rich towards the world. Therefore, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you seeking? He's saying, live for eternity. Because heaven, the kingdom, has been secured for you now and forever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Yours is the kingdom now and forever, sealed by the Spirit in your life. Will I be received in the place where there's no more sickness, no more fear, no more sin, no more crying, no more shame? Yes, yes, that kingdom is coming. And that kingdom is here and now. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's make a couple more remarks. So what? How do we live? Gives a couple more parables. We won't read them all. He says, live ready. If we're truly seeking, if we're truly living and trusting the Father, he says here, stay ready. He says it in verse 35. Stay dressed for action. Be girded up for action. Have the uniform on. Have the equipment on. Be ready and keep your lamps burning. Because he goes on to say, I won't read it all to you this morning, that you must be ready for the Son of Man because he's coming back at an hour you do not expect. So live ready. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake. Are you awake? Are you ready? Are you ready for the king to return, the shepherd to return, the father to return? Because it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and he is coming back. Are you ready? Are you waiting for his return? Because of what he has done for us, we wait for his return, not in fear, but in hope. Blessed are those who stay ready, not living in fear, but in hope, because our king is coming to take us home. And then Jesus says in the next parable, starting in verse 41, he describes another scenario of a faithful and sensible manager. One who, it says, I'll read some of it to you, Lord, you're telling a parable for us all. And the Lord said, who then is faithful and a wise manager? Who his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing what he says when he comes. So how do we live ready? We stay ready, we stay alert, and we stay faithful. What has your master given you to do? He's given me something to do. He's given you something to do. I can't do what you do. You don't do what I do. Like, we all have things that the Lord has called us to do. What has he called you to do? How do you live without fear? You stay alert, and you keep working, you keep plodding. You stay faithful. And the final thing we see in this passage calls us to response. And so we end up landing here. And Jesus says to live free of fear, we need to live resolved. We need to be decisive. He says in verse 49 that he has come to cast fire on the earth. And would that already be kindled? He's sets families against one another. That's overwhelming to think about, but for the sake of our time together, what he is saying is he demands our allegiance. He demands our allegiance. The only way out of fear is to understand that he demands our allegiance. And then again, he calls us out of hypocrisy. Look what he says in verse 54. He says also to the crowds, you know, you see a cloud rising in the west. You say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present time. Here's what he's saying. You understand the things of this world, but you don't understand the things of eternity. Like, you are really good at understanding how things work in this world, but you haven't given your mind and hearts in pursuit to the things of God. So he demands allegiance. He calls out hypocrisy. And he calls for a decision. Look at verse 57. And why do you not judge for yourself what is right as you go with your accuser before the magistrate? Make an effort to settle with him on the way. In other words, you're heading to judgment, is what he's saying. You're heading to the great courtroom of God. And the judge will hand over to you the officer, and the officer will put you in prison if you don't settle accounts before that day. He said, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. So he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. It's the words of Jesus. It's a very overwhelming statement. Say, hey, here's what you're heading for. He's coming back. You'll stand before, it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Hey, this is what's coming. Settle your accounts now. And you can, by coming to Jesus, the turning to him, knowing that his perfect love casts out fear. So let me end by saying this. Which way are you going to live? Which way are you going to live? A fear-driven life, or will you place your faith and trust in Christ and live under this beautiful promise? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's go ahead and pray.